Got your Bibles with you. Open up to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10 through 16. We're going to finish out the first chapter this morning of Titus. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, says, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. You may be seated. The two previous paragraphs of Titus, two previous messages, we looked at the qualifications for the elder or elders. It can be one, it can be plural. If you think about it, there's an order here. Paul starts with the ordained leadership, those men who've been selected by God, those men who that recognition has been seen in the church, because Paul, everywhere he went, says appoint elders, leaders in the church. He starts there, and then he, in the very next paragraph, gives the elders their task. That's what I've entitled this message today, the elders' task. One of the responsibilities of pastors is to teach the flock, teach the Word of God so that the flock can be protected from false doctrine. But also in times, if false doctrine should sneak in or it come within our midst, he has to address it by teaching the sound Word of God's holy Bible. I remind you, if you read the New Testament, almost every New Testament epistle deals with false teachers and false doctrine. Almost every one of them. So that tells us how common it was in that day. The second and third centuries of church history churned out a lot of false doctrine and false teaching. And every bit of it was refuted with the Word of God. There is nothing new under the sun. Solomon said that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in regards to false doctrine, there is no new false doctrine. It's just been rebranded and repackaged today. But it all goes back to what the church faced in the second and third century. And that's a good thing, because we have the Word of God to address it. Satan could not think of anything else new. He just rebrands it. You don't have to look far to discover that though there's false teachers, they may not wear the same clothing as us. They may not teach the exact same things as we're being taught in Crete. But there's rascals all around us, beloved. They're all around us. The church has always been plagued and will always be plagued, even up to the final days, of false teachers. The greatest false teacher will be the Antichrist to come, and he will deceive many. The difference today, though, versus 2,000 years ago, or just 200 years ago, or really just 50 years ago, not even that long, is the platform they've got now. False teachers have the platform that's moved far beyond TV and radio, but to internet. And they can cast out their message to millions upon millions upon millions of people in a matter of seconds. There are some simple ways to spot teaching that's wrong. There's three things that you can always spot and say, that doesn't sound right to me. First, they insist their teaching is only the truth, not the Word of God. Their teaching is only the Word of truth. Secondly, their teaching will always, always, always be work-based. In other words, you have to do this in order to be right with God in addition to this. That's perhaps the easiest way to spot them. And third, they are unwilling to submit to the authority of God's Word. Unwilling to submit to it. Today I only have 2 points. First, I want you to see the reality of false teachers in verses 10 through 13. He said, for there are many. There are many. Notice their presence here. There are many. And this word for connects it to the previous two verses, the previous two paragraphs. There are many that the elder will have to contend with. There are many that he will have to convince who are contrary. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from truth, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. He said the same thing to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from you, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. From you, those false teachers would come from the church, but they weren't a part of the church, but they would come from you. And notice he says wolves. Wolves always hunt in packs. Some of the smartest animals to bring down their prey are wolves because they work together. He said the same thing to the church at Rome. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned. Learn from who? From the Apostle Paul, from the other apostles. He says, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple in faith are deceived. Peter said the same thing in his epistle, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in swift, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring themselves to swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. By covetousness, a full belly. This tells you what false teachers are after. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, we see Moses had to contend with false teachers in the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel had to contend with false teachers as well. The danger is so great that Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 1, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him be sent to hell. Many is a general statement about a big problem that Israel had and that a big problem that the church has had and the church will have until it's raptured. Many. Their presence is here. Secondly, notice in verse 10, their behavior. They are insubordinate, idle talkers, and deceivers. You should immediately be able to spot the difference between these teachers and the teachers of the first 2 paragraphs, the elders and pastors and bishops of the church, those who are holding fast the faithful word, verse 9. You should be able to see the difference between the good guys and the bad guys. If character, which is what we saw the last 2 weeks, if character is the teaching requirement for the elder of the faithful word, character ought to be what you look for also in someone that you might not know. Character, how they live, their lifestyle. You do not have to know what's wrong with their doctrine, beloved. All you got to do is look what's wrong with their lifestyle. Believing right will always result in living right. Their behavior is described as, first, unwilling. People who are unwilling to follow orders, people who are unwilling to submit to authority, they are insubordinate, which means unruly, disorderly. When I was in basic training in the Air Force, every morning we got up and we had to learn how to march. It was July, and it's hot in Texas, real hot in Texas. And we were on the airstrip on top of that. And behind us, there was these jets coming. They were coming in, landing, taking off, landing. It was just constant all day. But over to the far right, I noticed this area. I knew what it was. 16-foot barbed wire fencing, very small cubicle. Turns out that was the brig. That's where men or women went who couldn't follow orders because they were insubordinate. If you ended up in the brig, you're going to be dishonorably discharged. Beloved, false teachers ought to be dishonorably discharged by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put them out of our midst. Put them out of our presence. Why? Because they're unwilling to submit to authority. Secondly, they're unfit. He says, idle talkers. Very similar word to what Timothy used in 1 Timothy verse 6. Vain jangling. It means rambling, babbling. Now, I just love it. When small kids, not my small kids, but your small kids come to me, and they're twos, even younger, and they're just beginning to learn how to talk, and they're just jabbering, they're just babbling, and they're trying to tell me something, and I'm saying, I don't have a clue what they're saying. We do that as parents, too. We think they're going on about something. Paul is demoralizing these teachers by describing them as like two-year-olds, just babbling things that can't be understood, like little children who have not learned how to talk. They're unwilling, they're unfit, they're unable to tell the truth. He said they're deceivers, misleaders, seducers of lies. They mess with your mind and with your heart. Jeremiah chapter 14. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you false visions, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Just a few more verses and chapters later on, in chapter 23, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Just a few more verses in the same chapter. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah is all about false prophets. God said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They prophesied as shepherds. They took on the title as the good guys, the men that God had sent. You got to be careful today. False prophets know enough of our language. They know enough of the Bible to use our terminology, use words from the Bible, and they can deceive the simple, those who are unlearned in the Word of God, because they can talk like us to a point. Lastly, Paul talks about their background here, the false teaching in their words, especially those of the circumcision. Now that tells us right there that these false teachers that were in Crete came from a Jewish background. This was something that Paul had to contend with regularly in the New Testament. Men who professed Christianity, but at the same time professed Judaism. Which, by the way, you can be a Messianic Jew, but you got to believe that Jesus was your Messiah. These men were deceiving people. They were teaching something else in regard to the gospel. They were adding circumcision. They were adding dietary restrictions. They were adding the Saturday Sabbath. They were adding special days of worship. They were adding the laws and traditions onto Christianity. I'm not aware of any such believers like that or individuals like that today in the church, but their descendants are many. How many people have you heard insisting that in order to be a Christian, you had to do this, or be this, or add this to the Word of God? Obviously, Christianity calls upon us to do certain things and to be certain things, but it's not for salvation, it's on account of our sanctification. Why do you think Paul specifically spells out that these men were dangerous? Well, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to spot someone that is clearly teaching something that contradicts the Word of God, or someone that mixes the clear teaching of God's Word with just a little bit of false to it, false teaching, blends them together? If I were to put salt in this water and stir it up, you wouldn't know it was there, would you? until you tasted it. Beloved, that's the problem with false teaching today. That's the problem with false teaching in Paul's day. It had enough of the language. It had enough of the lingo. It had enough of the vernacular that they were using things from the Word of God. They were using things from Christianity, but they were mixing their own spin, their own twist on it. And a little bit of lie with a whole lot of truth is all lie. Half-truths and half-lives are more difficult for us to spot. Go back to the first act of deception in the book of Genesis. Satan spoke enough truth to Eve and then added just a little twist of his truth, but it deceived her. And look where the humanity has landed. This is what makes cults so dangerous today. They embrace Christian faith. They refer to Jesus Christ, always in positive ways. They intertwine their deceptive teaching. The Jewish false teachers are no different today than the Mormons of our day. None. Those who come to your door in a positive manner tell you they believe in Jesus, that they believe in the Word of God. But then they tell you, but something else. The Book of Mormon, another book. The Jehovah's Witness will tell you, yeah, they believe in Jesus. He was a prophet. But their Word of God, their translation of the Scripture is more accurate. Their presence is everywhere. There are many. Their behavior, their activity, who subvert whole households. Now, think about the context in which Titus was written. Go back to the introductory message that I gave you several weeks ago. Most of the churches that Titus was dealing with were house churches. And by the way, he was different. His pastorate was different than Timothy's in Ephesus. Timothy pastored one church, one large church. Titus pastored many small churches that were spread out all over the Isle of Crete, and they were found in the homes of individuals. That's how churches started. It wasn't until the 4th century that churches had their own properties, their own buildings. So you can understand where if a false teacher got into multiple households at one time, they could subvert the gospel in that household. Titus couldn't be present all in one place at one time. That's why he was to select elders to help him oversee that, making sure that what is being taught was truth. Otherwise, a whole household would be thrown over. They needed elders, plural. One of the most successful cults today in spreading their deception is by getting into your home. Actually, it's two of them. They come to your house first, door to door. They're friendly. They're warm. They're well-dressed. Sometimes they have children with you to communicate that they're family-oriented. They deceive on the front porch. They start with casual conversations, but their goal is to gain entry into your home for a Bible study with their materials. They're not going to walk to the front door. They're not going to walk to the front door of this church and say, hey, I'm here to deceive you. It's not going to have on their badge, deceivers. No, it's not that easy. They dress very nicely. They speak politely. But their agenda is to get into your home, to get into your mind and heart with their interpretation of scriptures. If they convince you to allow you to come into their home, the next time they show up, someone else will be with them that's different. Someone else, one of their elders, one of their teachers, someone who's more steeped in their doctrine. That's when they're fixing to snare you with teaching. They're going to subvert you, overthrow the whole household. Door-to-door ministry has been tremendously successful amongst the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness. They just go one door after another door after another door until they find someone that will listen. And they do it so often and so much that they build their churches. And I use that word lightly, they build their churches that way. I haven't had them come around the house lately. Mainly because last time I had a little confrontation on the doorstep, I think they sent a report back. Don't send anybody back to that house. the last time I had Jehovah's Witness, they left rather promptly, and they were headed to the next. I said, don't go there. He goes to this church. Those people down there go to my church, and those people down there go to that church. I was trying to warn them ahead. You're going to strike out here. They hadn't been back. But I know they will be. They don't give up easily. Brethren, I didn't do it this year. I tried to lead a conversation in Poland year before last. It wasn't any good. They wanted me to come to their meeting. They wanted me to come to their meeting hall. And I know what was that going to be at their meeting hall. They're more in-depth false teachers. They wouldn't even carry on a casual conversation with me. Their activity, they subvert whole households. Their motive, verse 11, for the sake of dishonest gain. Religion has the strongest appeal for funds of any enterprise on the earth. Billions of dollars go out from pocketbooks to help to support individuals. Religious racketeers and hucksters have taken advantage of the power of religion to get our money. Been doing it for thousands of years. The majority of false teachers would cease their work if there was no money in it. My second trip to South Africa, Indermark. Indermark was a population of about 30,000, so it was a rather large town for us to be in. Big schools, actually had a hospital and jail. And the interpreter convinced me and two other members on my team to go to that house. So I said, okay. And then we're already on the front steps. He says, oh, by the way, this is the witch doctor's home. I got to tell you, inside of my heart, I kind of sunk a little bit. So she allows us to come in. She's very polite. I walk in. She has a TV, a big TV. And guess who's on TV? Benny Hinn. And she's getting the idea of Christianity from what she sees and hears from Benny Hinn. But it lines up perfectly with her idea of a ministry, because it was exactly what she was doing. She was throwing bones out for her people, or seeking God's direction for their lives. And she was making a good living at it because her house was the largest house in that city. She had a car. She had more sheep, goats, and cattle than anyone. We were there for 2 hours, but not just with her. She just got up and left us in her living room, walked out. I mean, most people tell you to leave. She left, but she sent her son in to sit down with us. He came right out and said it. If we believe what you say we should believe, we won't be able to live. He told me right then, the only reason why you're doing what you're doing is to make money. Beloved, let me just share with you. If a man says he's got to raise $1 million to renovate his jet, I'd be thinking about his character. If a man says God told him to raise $500,000 by the end of the day or he's going to be dead, I would give him my condolences, but not my cash. By the way, he'll be around the next day, whether the 500 was raised or not. That visit with the witch doctor didn't result in much fruit, but we did witness to her, and we did witness to the son, who admitted everything they did was out of deception. Their character. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul appeals to the testimony of a native Cretan, a native poet. One of them, who is considered poet or a prophet amongst them. The Greeks looked at their poets as inspired men. So Paul turns to one of their inspired men, and he quotes what they had to say about Cretans in general. Now, he wasn't calling the prophet an inspired person. He was just using this recognized figure of history, this recognized figure amongst the Cretans, to make a point. And he was using the quote of this man. Cretans are always liars. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul was pointed out that the Cretan believers were in grave danger because the false teachers had the similar nature they once had themselves. Paul would have never received an award for being politically correct. But he was willing to accept the evaluation from someone of the group that he was amongst in order to underline the authority of judgment. Cretans are always liars. Literally, they lied all the time. They were noted for untruthfulness. The Greek language uses the word cretanize, meaning to cheat or to lie. Like Corinthianize means to be in sexual immorality. Cretans are evil beasts, literally dangerous beasts. They were unrestrained in their behavior. Cretans are lazy gluttons. This word gluttons is the Greek word gaster. Our English word gastric comes from this word. They were lazy, no good gluttons. They didn't want to work, but they loved to eat. Kind of sounds like many of our culture today, doesn't it? Don't want to work, but they want to eat. Paul put both these words together that speaks of a self-indulgence, uncontrolled greed, which is exactly how the prophet described them. You know, that reveals a very difficult mission field that Paul and Titus was in. That reveals a very difficult mission field that Titus was in as a pastor. Their culture was noted for lying, cheating, unrestrained brutality, sexual lust, and laziness. Sounds like the perfect place for a church. Can't have anything but success there, right? I remember, and it goes back so far ago, when Vance Pittman planted a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. I thought, why there? That's the last place in the world I'd want to go. And the church just exploded with growth, running into thousands less than 5 years. Why? Because it was a dry desert. And he went in over the living waters, and there were people who were thirsty that came there from all over the world, just like here. Thirsty. Too often we write these kinds of people off. We feel like, well, they'll never respond to the gospel. We discount them as being too far gone beyond the reach of God. But here we see God reaching down to this kind of people, lazy gluttons, evil men, liars. With the mercy of God, he touched them. And the greatest missionary and church planter planted many churches there in Crete, along with Titus. Paul said, I agree with this man. That's a serious statement to be read amongst the Cretans. Remember, this letter was going to be read in the Cretan church, and Cretan says, pretty much what's true is being said about you. I had a missionary when I was in India tell me, he was an Indian himself, told me, don't believe anything anybody says here in my culture. Don't believe them. They're all liars. He said, it's considered a talent to out-lie someone else. He said, don't believe them. I'm thinking, man, you're saying this about your own people. He said, but it's true. It's true. It's part of our culture. Why would Paul be so blunt here by agreeing with their poet? Why would this missionary say something like this about the people he was trying to reach? Because both men realized that the flesh of a saved person always has the tendency of going back to the same sins that they were delivered out of. Is that not true in our lives? Is that not what we fight with? The things that God delivered us from are the things we fight against most often in our hearts and minds. If you're saved, your old nature is dead. But you still got to contend with the flesh, and Satan's going to remind you of what your flesh used to do, what it craved. It still resides in you. The things we struggle with in our past are usually the same things the struggles we'll have in our present. But praise be unto God, we got the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome these things. The reality of false teachers. Now I want you to look at the response in verses 13 through 16. First he says, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. This is how they're silenced, how their mouths must be stopped, verse 11. The original Greek word referred to putting something in the mouth like the bit of a horse or a muzzle on a dog. The noun form of this word refers to a plug or a cork that's put into a water pipe to stop it from flowing. Rebuke them sharply. It refers to a severe rebuke, a stern rebuke, a strict rebuke. The image here is of a surgeon that's cutting away dead or diseased tissue in order to save the life or the limb of that individual. And by cutting that dead tissue away, it saves their life. It brings a cure. Paul says you need to cut these loose. Cut them out, that they may be of sound in the faith, healthy hygiene. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a surgeon's scalpel, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Beloved, I got to remind you, not that you need a reminder, but I'm going to remind you anyway. The word of God is our book of counsel. The word of God is our roadmap for direction. The word of God is our compass that we know true north, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is where we must turn to figure out what God's will is for our life, to figure out how we to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. The word of God is all that we have to offer people to bring light into their lives. If we don't tell them the truth, they'll always remain liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Always. And they will slip into eternity in that state as well. All we have is the truth of God's word. That's all Titus had when he went there. What they do with truth is between them and God. What we do with truth is between us and God. Rebuke them. Secondly, remove yourself from them, not giving heed. Notice that Paul tells us that these teachers were men who turned from truth. It's not that these false teachers didn't know truth. They knew truth very well. It's not that they were ignorant of God's word. They simply refused to believe what God's word had to say because it went against what their agenda was. People who are on a wrong path like to lead other people on that same path. Bad company corrupts good morals is what Paul tells us. Those who embrace false religion want others to embrace it with them as well. In this case, it was mixing Jewish beliefs and Christian beliefs. That always refers to law and grace. As I said before, one of the ways you can spot a phony is by what they're teaching. Is it Christ plus something equals salvation? If it is, that's a phony. That's a false message. You need to walk away, according to Paul. Beloved, don't drink the Kool-Aid of a works-based salvation. If you do, not only will it not quench you thirst, but you'll die in your transgressions and sins. Rebuke them. Remove yourself from them. Remember their nature. What's inside them? Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus. We see the Pharisees bringing accusations against Jesus, and Jesus would respond to them. Everything that they disagreed with Jesus had to do with their man-made laws. Their tamad. The volumes and volumes and volumes that they had written on how you could follow the Mosaic law. I mean, they had rules for everything. What they had rules on how many steps you could take on a Sabbath day. You had to count them. If you exceeded that, you broke the law. If you broke the law, you weren't a good Jew. You weren't right with God. Jesus hated these man-made rules that turned his word into a worthless tradition. On one occasion, the disciples ate grain without having previously washed their hands. Well, I admit that's probably not the best way you should eat it, but if you're hungry in the field and you got no water, you just do what you have to do. But they took him to task because their hands were unwashed. They were unclean. Jesus said, it's not what goes on the outside. It's not what is on the outside that matters, but what's on the inside. That's basically what Paul's saying here. True purity does not lie in rituals or rites, but rather in a regenerated heart. It is the motive that matters the most. To the pure, that would be the believer, all things are pure. Because their heart's motivated by truth. To the pure, impure, they are defiled and unbelieving. A saint of God can look through the lens of Scripture and see what's right. He can also see what's wrong. An unbeliever looks through the lens of Scripture and can see no wrong whatsoever. He wants to be right no matter what because he wants to convince himself of his rightness so he can keep on plowing forward with his lifestyle. That's especially dangerous when it's a teacher because it's unhealthy teaching that they're giving. Polluted men are critics. Polluted men are cynics. But why are they like that? He says because their mind and conscience are defiled. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That image is like a branding iron like you'd use on cow. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is at war against God. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, they are vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. The mind speaks of the thinking part of us. It also speaks of the will. This conscience is the innate part of man that knows good from bad. And he's saying that these individuals have lost their conscience. It has been seared with a hot iron. They cannot know good from bad. They've gone past the threshold of belief. They can't think right. Therefore, to them, nothing is pure, nothing is holy, nothing is right. Y'all remember that commercial a few years ago? I don't know what it was for. It said, the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Y'all remember that? It's very true. But it's a very severe condemnation found here in the New Testament. The mind is a very terrible thing to waste. Rebuke them. Remove yourself from their presence. Remember their nature. Why are they doing what they're doing? Remember what comes from them. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. They profess one thing. They profess God. By the way, you won't see many of them profess Jesus Christ. Everybody professes God. Everybody loves God. Well, what's your feeling about Jesus Christ? Then you start seeing a little bit different attitude. But you can tell they're not thinking right because they're not living right. False teachers are condemned by their conduct even before they're teaching it. You may not even understand their teaching. You may not grasp their teaching. But just look at the conduct of their lives. Again, this goes back to the first two paragraphs in which he talks about the elders. Look at their conduct. Yes, he ought to be apt to teach, but even if he's got the ability to teach and his conduct doesn't line up with the teaching, he's not fit to be an elder. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul uses some extraordinary strong words to describe these false teachers. Abominable. It means detestable, repulsive, vile. The noun is the word that Jesus used to describe the Antichrist that would come. The false teacher of all false teachers. Disobedient. It speaks of rebellion, refusing to submit to the truth of God's word. Insubordinate. Back at verse 10. They know it, but they refuse to adhere to it. And then disqualified. It's used primarily here in the testing of metals, their purity. Although they profess to know God, they don't stand the test of God's word. Thus, they ought to be rejected as we would reject the dross of dirty metal because they're worthless. Wherever there's a conflict between man's talk and his walk, look at his walk first, not his talk, because that will truly reveal what he is, who he is. Paul looked at these men in utter disgust because of the horror of their sins, and that it was leading others astray as well. Beloved, let us not think that such men are not found here as they were 2,000 years ago. They are. If you believe the Word of God is timeless, he says there are many. There's probably more here on planet Earth now than there was in his day, because they have a platform to which they can make a lot of money. Let us not think they're not here. That's what Satan wants you to think. That's the deception that Satan wants us to believe. Our first line of defense is sound doctrine. That's why the church is called, commissioned to teach good, sound, pure doctrine. That's why so many are rising up and why so many are being deceived. Many churches are not doing that anymore. First line of defense is sound doctrine by qualified men, willing to rebuke, willing to be vigilant in the Word of God so that people don't creep in. They don't come through the front door and say, hey, here I am. They creep in. Beloved, that's why we're careful about membership. We don't want them creeping in. We don't want creepy people here, right? First line of defense is sound doctrine. It comes from the pulpit, the elder. But then it trickles down to everyone else who's teaching in small groups and who's leading in this church. Beloved, be careful who you listen to on TV or the internet. You might be allowing some to creep into your homes. If you don't know who they are, it's best. If you don't know who they are, please do not share their message to people on Facebook, because you may be involved. Know how they live. Know what they teach. Be correct before you spread it yourself. First line of defense is always sound doctrine. Sound, hygienic doctrine by men who are called to lead the church in such. But remember, that man is to teach others also, to multiply himself within the body and outside the body. Be careful who you listen to, who you watch. Be very careful. I was thinking this morning, well over half of the individuals that you can listen to or watch on the net, well over half are false doctrine, false teachers. Well over half. And I may be very conservative about that figure. If you don't know who they are, find another channel. Go to another internet plug, but don't share their message until you know. Don't be a part of their false doctrine and teaching. Lord, thank you for today. This is, Lord Jesus, the hardest task for the elder. Because he has to always be looking out for lies that are being renamed, being dressed up for something new. And then he has to address those, either in the body or individuals. But even when there's not something that's visually seen, Lord, the elders of the church have to address things just by giving sound doctrine to the church. Lord, I would pray that sound doctrine would inoculate us against lies. But like any inoculation, we need a booster shot all the time with truth. Otherwise, we allow them to creep into our homes, into our hearts. It's the hardest task, but it's the most beneficial task to the body. It's the hardest task, but let not this elder here, me, ever run from it. Let me always keep on my mind the flock at Christ Baptist Church. And may the flock here at Christ Baptist Church know that this elder is looking out for them to not be deceived. Thank you, Lord God, for giving me the Word of God and direction. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.